Welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you as a part of this time together. And whenever you're watching during the week, it's good to be together anticipating what God is going to do. I pray that as you walk into a place of worship, are you preparing to engage in worship, no matter when it's happening, that you're anticipating this is a holy space. It's a place where God's going to intersect. Anticipate that that's going to happen, prepare for that to happen, and watch it happen in really, really cool ways. So, you know, anticipation is a part of all of our lives. It comes in many ways and in different forms. And some aspects of anticipation are quite exciting. And we've got several new babies that we're expecting in the life of this congregation over the next months to come. And that family's living, and we're living as a congregation in anticipation of that excitement and the birth that's come. And if we got folks that are headed out on some pretty cool vacations, some have shared with me. I'm like, man, I'd love to go on that. And it's kind of cool that the anticipation of that vacation that's coming. In fact, if some of you are like me, you know, the anticipation might even be better than the event. Some of you have gone on some vacation and go, that wasn't what I anticipated. But it's all part of it as well, right? And I'm doing a wedding for Christian, one of our guitar players in the band this weekend. I've been working with them about a year, and they've been anticipating this and all the plans that are coming up. And we're going back and forth this week, going, man, it's Saturday. Anticipation. You know, there's a lot of excitement in that. But, you know, we also experience anticipation in ways that are a little bit frustrating. Anybody with me? You know, I'll date myself on this one. As I was a kid, there was a ketchup commercial about Heinz ketchup. It was in a little glass jar, a little narrow lid, and it was so thick and rich, they said it was slow good. I remember as a kid trying to shake that bottle so I could get that ketchup out on that hamburger and french fries faster, but it just never came. In fact, sometimes you had to stick a knife in there to try to get it to come out. I looked in my refrigerator, and now there's an upside-down squeeze bottle of Heinz ketchup. You don't have to anticipate anything. It comes immediately. But sometimes that waiting game of anticipation can be frustrating, can't it? You know, it's hard, and you're anticipating something that you know is going to be good, but, man, it's hard to wait for it, or it's a frustrating time, and you're waiting for God to break through in the midst of that, and that's that waiting game. But, you know, there's also another place of anticipation that can kind of be hard in all of our lives. And that might be a place by which it feels a little bit of dread. When is the call coming? Maybe you're watching your company, and things, you're not getting reports out of the company that look like it's going in the right direction. And you're going, wonder when I'm going to get the email or the letter or the call that I don't have a job anymore. Maybe you're in a place by which you've gotten some difficult health news, and you're anticipating, I wonder what the next news will be. What's the call that's coming from the doctor? What am I anticipating? You know, and you can get a little bit of PTSD on those situations, can't you? Like, man, I'm afraid to check my email. I don't want to answer my phone. You know, you can get some difficult news going on, things happening. You're just kind of like, man, I'm not sure I want to check anything today. Anticipation is so varied, but it intersects our lives each and every day. We all wake up with some aspect of anticipation, things that we're expecting, anticipating, wanting, desiring, and it's coming in all kind of ways. Those are the realities of life. But what we're thinking about in this series is that in the midst of that reality of anticipation, in all those ways, excitement, frustration, dread, where's God? Where's God landing in real life anticipation? Where is God in the midst of the stuff we deal with practically every single day? How does God infuse promises, whether it's excitement, a waiting, or a dread? What is God promising, and what we should anticipate from Him, no matter which one of those places that we find ourselves in today, because we do. Last week, Rob beautifully opened up this series on anticipation, having us look at a few scriptures and just beginning to see in just a few texts all of the promises of God and all the ways that those promises intersect life. He gave you some homework, gave me some homework to begin to open up many of those aspects because we want to know that we know where is God no matter what our worldly anticipation is. One thing that Rob brought home last week, which was a core that we need to hold on to through the entire series, is when we're in the midst of anticipation, what is it that we believe about God? What is it that we hold on to? See, we can have a worldview about those things, or we can have a biblical view about those things. We can understand life purely in a world direction, or we can understand life from a godly perspective, and they are radically different. Rob opened up a piece in the Old Testament that the prophet Isaiah had to address with the people because the people had a worldview, but they didn't have a godly worldview. They were in the midst of the crisis and struggle, and what they were anticipating wasn't happening. And they were beginning to blame God on the places that they were, or they were beginning to say, well, God's not showing up. And they couldn't understand in the midst of their struggle, where was God? And Isaiah writes this to the people in Isaiah 40, verse 28. He says, "Have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless." Hold that, my friends. You see, the first step of beginning to understand where God is moving in all the places of our anticipation is to actually know God. And to know who God is and the power that God has. When you pray in the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, it opens up, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today everything that I need for today. Forgive my sin as I forgive others who sin against me. Deliver me from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We are repeating over and over and over in that prayer who God is. Hear me, church? So we must start there. Before we can understand the midst of all of our anticipations of how God is going to move, we first must understand that God will move because He loves you, He is mighty, and He will never let you go. Hold on to that. You know, Paul in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, says it this way. It could be the New Testament version of the prophet Isaiah. He simply says, "God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God is able. Say that with me. God is able. Say it again. God is able. Sometimes you have to say it over and over and over again just to get it into your head and get it into your heart that God is able. To do what? To do what? To make His grace abound in you. This is what Sarah talked about. This isn't just getting the glass full. This is about overflowing. That God is able to provide so much of His grace that it will abound in you, so much that it will flow out. It will be far more than what you need. It will be far more to share with others. God is able. And he goes on to lay it out, I think, beautifully. He's saying, so that you will have all sufficiency. You're not going to be at any loss. You will have all sufficiency, what? In all things, when? At all times, so that you may abound in every good work. So why is God doing all of this? Why is God saying, "I'm able to give you all grace that you will abound in all sufficiency at all times and in all places and in all things so that you can do what?" What is it, church? Do His work. See, He has a focus for your life and my life. He wants us to abound in every good work, the work that God would have for all of us to do on the face of the earth. You are not here for no reason. You're here because God put you here. He has a design for your life and a purpose for your life, and he's going to provide all grace needed so that you can do all the work he wants you to do. You won't be at a loss. So we have to keep our focus on the main thing, and in that main thing, we can know that God is able to make his grace abound. Don't ever forget that. It is the basis of all anticipation. We should anticipate that God is going to break through when we are doing his work and his will, his kingdom come in the midst of the earth, bringing everything that we could possibly think of, whenever we need it. Are you with me, church? Do you believe it? That is what we're called to anticipate. We're called to hold on to. We're called to understand the power of this kind of God who's for you and for me. With that being said, I want to open up perhaps one of the most significant passages of Scripture for anticipation that Jesus writes. And the only way that we can begin to live it out is if we begin to understand first that God is able and God will do it. No matter what we think or imagine, no matter what's coming our way, no matter what cycle of anticipation we're on, his word is true. So have I built up enough anticipation? So let's look at it. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. I put it in your outline, it's in your notes, and I also left you some room for some of your own personal writing in those notes. If you're online, it's there for you as well. We want to dive into this text because I do not want you to miss it. Jesus opens up this way. He says, I tell you the truth. Some versions say, truly, truly, I say to you. In essence, what he's saying to you, you do not want to miss this. He says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Hear that, church? A little bit of anticipation there. You're going, whoa, this could be interesting. And even greater works than I have done, because I am going to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Is there some anticipation building? What is all that about? Why would Jesus be so bold to set before us this incredible promise to do his work? Now let's start with the simple. He says, anyone who believes, say that with me, anyone who believes, say it again, anyone who believes. I think some of you still aren't believing. Because I don't think you can do it. Because you're sitting there going, I can't do the works he does. That must be for the super Christians. That must be for the ones that I kind of look at and say, man, I hope I can be like them someday. Oh, he must be meaning the apostles. You know, when the apostles walked with Jesus, they did some pretty miraculous things. But, you know, that's all gone now, and we don't get to do that. We just get to sit in chairs and listen to a preacher. That's not what he's talking about. He says, anyone who what? Say it again. Believes. Anyone who believes will do this work. What that means is that any of you that are listening online, any of you in the room today, that have said, I want to follow Jesus. I have asked him to be the Lord of my life. It means that you're in second place now. At best, if you have a spouse, you're in third place. If you have a kid, you're in fourth place, etc. You keep moving down the scale as a servant. You don't get to move up, okay? Servanthood means I move down the scale. You want to move up, but no. Jesus said the greatest are those who are on their knees serving. Jesus is Lord of you. You said Jesus is Lord of my life. I confess that I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me because I cannot save myself. Sin separates me from God, and Jesus is the only one that can forgive my sins and connect me back to the holiness of God. I believe this with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. If you have said that, you are a believer. Jesus is talking to you. In fact, in John 17, he prays, may anyone who believes in me. That's the future. So he's speaking about anyone who believes in me will do the works that I do and even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Anyone. So what I want you to grab hold of is this is normal Christianity. Sometimes we like to think of the outliers of Christianity, the ones we might consider they get special privileges. No. This is normal Christianity. Anyone who believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works than these because I am going to the Father. This is normal Christianity. You get this. Let me talk about some other aspects of normal Christianity. Later on in John, and it's John, the Gospel of John is filled with it. Just read the Gospel of John. In Gospel of John chapter 1 or chapter 6, it says, whoever believes in me, hear that? Whoever believes in me, anyone who believes, whoever believes in me will never thirst. That's normal Christianity. What that means is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will find a peace in your life that will calm your restlessness about what you need to obtain or feel you need to be or wherever. You will find a peace. Anyone who believes will never thirst. You're not sitting there going, man, I can't, I'm so restless. It will just settle your soul. He says in John 7, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's normal Christianity. If you believe in him, he will put a wellspring in your life that will quench your life over and over and over again, that will flow out on others, and they too will be quenched. It goes on in John chapter 11, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Normal Christianity. Okay? Whoever believes in me shall do the works that I do and greater works than you. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This isn't just for some people. This is for every single believer. In John chapter 12, whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Normal Christianity. It means if you're in a dark place right now and life is confusing, you can't figure out, if you keep just seeking Jesus, if you believe in him, believe me, light is coming. And it will be revealed, and you will see. Your eyes will open, but you got to believe in him, not in yourself. Often it comes at the end of yourself. Normal Christianity. All of us get it. So let's look at the second part of that. It says, whoever believes in me will do the same works. So, well, what were the works that Jesus did? This is a small group. We would just pour them out. Some of them are like this. In John 2, he turned water into wine. Anybody done that? Anybody want to do that? And he had made it the best wine. We're like, wait a minute. I thought he said we could do his works. Anybody ever healed somebody's child that was dying? Same works. Anybody ever brought up 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 20,000 people? Same works. What about walking on the water? I know some of you guys have done that. If there's a boat fast enough, I can slide across it with a board under me. Wow. Anybody healed somebody who was raised somebody who's dead? That was Lazarus. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I do. Interesting, isn't it? What does he mean by that? How do I get my... You know, in the New Testament, Paul writes, he says, when we were baptized, when we become believers, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves in lives, all of you, anyone who's a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is giving you gifts that are for the body in very unique ways. If you don't know what those gifts are for the body, I invite you to a Next Step class. We will help you discover them because we want you to be using the gifts God has given you in action for him. It's powerful when you're doing that. But he says in there, not everybody gets the same gift. He says that some get the gift of knowledge, some wisdom, some healing, some miracles, some teaching, some preaching, some are evangelists, some are apostles, all these different gifts. So we know already in the New Testament that it's not necessarily all the same things. So there must be something bigger here. There must be something more significant than just doing works. What is it? If we go back, open up your Bibles or your Bible apps, if you go back to John chapter 14, verse 11, one verse earlier, we looked at verse 12, remember, if anyone who believes in me, he will do the same works that I do and even greater works than these. In verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In fact, if Jesus is standing before you, he's saying to you, believe in me and I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that I'm the Trinity, that I am the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier, the one who's making you holy. I am He. You're looking at Him. But if you don't believe, believe on the account of the works that I'm doing. So it raises the question. Why did Jesus do all these miraculous things? Did he heal the blind man because the man needed to see? Did he walk on the water because he needed a means of transportation to get there? Did he raise Lazarus from the dead for Lazarus' sake? I'm not sure he won because Lazarus had to die again. Did he heal the man that could not walk because he needed to walk? If you answered no to all of those, you're right. Because Jesus just said, if you are struggling to believe in me for who I am, believe in me by what you see me do. The purpose of all that Jesus did was not for the sake of the individual. It was for the sake of the world seeing who Jesus really was, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. See, Jesus, when he came to earth, ushered in heaven. And he opened up this portal that we might see what it's like to live with him forever. That we might understand more fully what it means to be loved with a love that's like no human being. That we might see what it is to not have sorrow or brokenness or blindness or lameness. That we might see the perfection that he created us in the Garden of Eden. That we would see it again in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, you will see it again. All that he did, all the works were for one purpose, that you might see Jesus for who he is. Now let's read it again. Everyone who believes in me will do the same works that I do. So that means that you and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we will do works that point others to Jesus. Hear me, church? We should anticipate that about our lives. We should wake up in the morning going, I want to do the works that you do, that people would see you and understand you and know you and give their lives to you. Now, that's worth something living for, right? That's when your life matters the most, because your life isn't pointing to you, it's pointing to him. We see it so many other times in the scripture. In John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. And people aren't always easy to love, are they? When you have love for one another, people will see that you're not living in a world view. You're living in a God view of how things are. And they will know that you are my disciples, and that points to me. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father in heaven. You see, believers aren't about their own upward mobility. Believers are about giving people access to the one who created them. Jesus Christ. Now that's a reason to be on the face of the earth. That's far more significant than anything we will ever do in the world that puts food on our tables and roofs over our heads. This is about eternity, and at last past the lifespan of this flesh. All believers get to do the work that lead people to Jesus. But let's go a little bit further. He says, not only that, you'll do even greater works because I am going to the Father. How could we do a greater work? Can we do a greater work than walking on water, than raising the dead? And how is it a greater work? But take in when Jesus is speaking here. When he's talking to them, this is before he has been on the cross, before he died, before he was resurrected, before he ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He says, you'll do a greater work because I am going to the Father, because I am going to go through the cross, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension to the right judgment seat of the Father in heaven. Because I am going away and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, you will be able to do a greater work than I did. Because what Jesus did was point people to God. What you're doing is pointing people. What I am doing is pointing people to salvation in Jesus Christ. We get a hint of that if you'll dive in with me to John chapter 20. Same book, John's still writing, and Jesus is still telling him about this. In John 20, this is after the crucifixion. Jesus has risen from the dead. He meets the disciples and he says this, peace be with you. They were afraid. It can be fearful to follow Jesus. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. This is for all of us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Wow. Soak that in. That is something to anticipate. Because we are given, what this passage is often referring to is the office of the keys. That you and I should anticipate that the greatest work we will do on this side of heaven is open the gateway of eternity for someone else. And how do we do it? It's not through our action. Jesus has already done it. The cross was the redemptive act by which Jesus took the sins of everyone in the world that separates us from God, and he died for them. That's redemption. He paid the price. He made the way. The gospel is when we proclaim that way to others in the name of Jesus. When he says that when you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. When you retain the sin of any, what he's teaching about is the gospel message. When you proclaim the gospel message that when we are sinners and we confess our sins to Jesus, this is already done. He's already paid the price for your sin. Redemption is done. And no matter what you do, it will not be taken away from you. And through that, you have opened the gate to eternity for them. Isn't that incredible? That's a gift that we get to give. It's the greater work. When Jesus was on the face of the earth, he had not done that work yet. But now that he's gone to the Father and through the cross, and because redemption has happened, you and I get the privilege to anticipate every single day that we can do the even greater work by proclaiming the gospel, and it's simple. When we confess our sin, God is faithful and just. He will forgive your sin. He will cleanse you from everything that's not right, and he will give you eternity, and you will be with your Father in heaven forever. We get to say that. And when someone receives it, they are forgiven. If they reject it, they've rejected the gospel. And we are the messengers. So if you came in here today thinking, I don't matter, I'm just coming today and I'm going to work tomorrow, you're not anticipating enough. What Jesus was anticipating, that you would be a kingdom of priests to bring about a holy nation founded on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you tell a friend about Jesus, when you tell a family member about Jesus, you have opened the gateway that Jesus set forth on the cross and said, come on in. It's the keys. That is significant. It's in that context then, he says in verse 13 of chapter 14, he says, you then can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Why would Jesus not do all of that? If your life and my life is about sharing the gospel message, does he not want to give us everything we need to do it? Amen? This is not about your name recognition. It's not about my name recognition. It is about who? The name of Jesus. That my life isn't building up a Craig Bollinger. My life is building up a Jesus Christ. And if I'm doing that, everything I need to do it is overflowing. All grace will abound to be all sufficient at all times and at all place and in all needs so that we may do the good work he called us to do. See how it all ties together? What a gift. Anticipate. It may be in the low time of your life, you're pointing to Jesus. It may be in the high time of your life, you're pointing to Jesus. It may be in the deep, waiting, frustrating time of life, you're pointing to Jesus. For he is the way, and the truth, and the life. Now I realize there'll be many who will oppose you. There will be many who will say, I don't know why you're doing that. You know, God lets me down all the time. Or there will be many who will say, I don't believe in the gospel. I don't believe my sins can be forgiven. Or there will be many who will say, I don't know why you're not building yourself up. It's the only way you're going to make it in this world. Resist Satan's temptations, because that's where it's coming from. And keep pressing. That all believers will do the work that Jesus did by pronouncing the name of Jesus and even greater works to open the gateway of heaven so others may come in. There's nothing more significant that you and I will have in this crazy world than to take as many with us when we go as we can. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. Sometimes we can think way too little of ourselves when it comes to living for you. Sometimes we can think we don't matter. We don't have enough skills. We're not as popular. We're not as famous. We don't speak as well. We don't think as fast. We don't have this skill or that skill. And we hide from you. We hide from your church. But Father, I pray today your Holy Spirit will bring to the evident reality of the significance of every single believer who will do the works that you did, that people will know you. It's that simple. It's not about us. It's about you. Because we will be with you forever. So, Father, help us to firmly stand on that foundation to know that your grace is enough to have us abound with everything needful to do your will and your kingdom agenda right here on the face of the earth. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I pray for churches all over this land that we will keep the main thing, and it will live for your glory, and we'll all celebrate in the kingdom of heaven forever. We love you. We thank you for never giving up on us. If there's anyone here today, Father, that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today is the day. It's never too late, but today is the right time. Because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. So here we are. We are your own. We are your princes and princesses. We are your children. We are your inheritance. We are your glory. And we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.